You are listening to The Beckett Cook Show with your host, Beckett Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Beckett Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the Beckett Cook Show. I'm Beckett Cook and we're on location today in Santa Barbara and have a very, very special guest, the one and only Chyna Phillips Baldwin.
Yes, thanks guys. I'm so excited to be on your show.
Yay! I'm so glad you're on my show.
Oh my gosh.
As you guys know, the show is all about kind of looking at the lies of the culture and finding the truth behind those lies. And so I want to talk about basically your story of how you came to Christ, but what were the lies that you believed before you came to Christ? And even the lies, even some lies that you still kind of clung on to or were still sort of there after you came to Christ.
I'm still trying to dissect the lies.
Yes.
Like, so lies are so intense.
We'll get into that. So let's start at the beginning. So you were raised in a non-Christian home, right?
Completely.
And of course your parents are
John Phillips and Michelle Phillips of the Mamas and the Papas.
California Preachin'.
Yeah, I have a show called California Preachin'.
Yes, her show's amazing on YouTube, California Preachin'. and so you had no exposure to God or Jesus as
other than my housekeeper, who was also my nanny. So she was like a housekeeper slash nanny. And I needed it because my mom was really, really busy working and she needed somebody to care for me. So she hired this woman when I was a year old who didn't speak a stitch of English to take care of me. And my mom was raised in Mexico City for half her life. So she knew Spanish fluently. So she was like, "You've got the job." Her name was Rosa Garcia. And Rosa didn't leave till I was 18. And wow. So Spanish is my second language. And she had crosses everywhere and she had candles of Mary. And so she was super Catholic. Mm-hmm. And she would pray over me and put holy water over me when I was sick. And, you know, she had all these Mexican remedies. She used to put rubbing alcohol in my belly button when I was sick. I don't know why, but she like thought that would bring my fever down.
Wow.
But she was super into God.
Yeah.
She was into God. I just don't know. You know, I don't know.
And then at what age did your parents separated when you were young, right?
Or two.
When you were 2 years old.
They divorced when I was two. Yeah.
And did you remember that? Did you have a recollection of that?
Absolutely no recollection.
No recollection. And so who, were there any father figures in your life growing up?
Well, there were plenty, but they were all, so my mom was married to Dennis Hopper for 2 weeks.
I think I knew that.
So I don't think that counts. That doesn't count.
Okay.
And then my mother moved in with Jack Nicholson. He actually had two properties on his estate. And so the houses were about, 300 feet apart from each other. And we lived in one and he lived in the other for 4 years. And apparently my mom had a pretty decent relationship with him. I don't remember him fathering me, but she says the reason she had to leave him was because he would rage and chase after me because he thought I was stealing his razors, which is really scary because what would a 4-year-old want with razors, number one? And number two, could you imagine having Jack Nicholson chasing after you when you're four? Like, China!
That's crazy. So
scary.
You didn't feel like major love from Jack Nicholson?
Oh, no. You'd be on the Beckett Cook Show.
We just got a new guest on the show. This is Pokey.
Pokey Baldwin?
Pokey Baldwin.
She just likes to be rubbed, so if you don't mind. That's not going to annoy your people, is it?
No, my they love puppies. They love Pokey. Pokey's the sweetest, by the way.
Yeah, the sweetest.
So
she
mellow.
Might be a slight distraction.
She's so mellow.
But don't let it distract you. Okay.
So Jack Nicholson was with your mother for 4 years.
Correct.
And then that ended.
And then my mom moved in with Warren Beatty.
Warren Beatty. Now, how long was that?
That was like another 4 years.
And did you feel love from him?
You know, I did. And I felt...
I think a lot of women felt love from him.
Except for the one time he held me in the pool by my feet upside down. Like, that didn't feel loving. But other than that... other than that, he was nice. I mean, he really was a sweet guy. He kind of... You know, he was the brooding type, and he was very serious. He wasn't the most playful.
He doesn't seem like he would be.
No, yeah. He wasn't the most playful person. But my mom was madly in love with him.
So was every other woman in Hollywood. Yeah.
Real heartbreaker. Yeah. He was.
Do you keep in touch with him at all?
No. But when I see him, he's like, oh, China, come sit on my lap. You know, it's like he doesn't realize I'm 52.
And then, so after Warren Beatty, is that when Bob came into your life?
So Warren Beatty, and then my mom, I think that was really traumatizing for my mom. So it was just sort of a string of guys that weren't too serious. Yeah. I think she was afraid to really settle down after that with anybody. And then when I was about, I'll say seven or eight, she met Bob Birch, who... she ended up marrying,
right,
and buying a home together. And that was the most stable my life ever got. You know, we moved into a really, I mean, literally it was picturesque. There were kids going up and down the street on their roller skates and, you know, playing baseball in the street.
This is in Los Angeles.
And I loved it. It was great. We moved into a cute little Spanish villa type house. And I went to the local elementary school there, and I hated school. But anyway, yeah. And I was the flower girl at their wedding, and he was the first man ever in my life to teach me that I was lovable. And he really enjoyed spending time with me. And he was very engaging, and he was super into, you know, like, let's go. Really spontaneous. Let's get in the car and go to Palm Springs. He loved playing tennis. So I was horrible at tennis, and he had no shame in telling me that. So we would get to, you know, Palm Springs, and we'd play a little tennis, and just the two of us, like, he just loved being with me. And like, that was a big deal to me, because I had had some issues with molestation when I was a child. So I was always kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop with him, and it never did. Like, he was just a normal, sweet man that loved me. And that was the first time I ever had an experience where I felt just loved and safe. I felt safe. And I got just to the brink of starting to call him dad, and they got a divorce.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And then my mom kind of used me as a pawn a little bit, because he would call and say, let me see China. And she'd be like, absolutely not.
So you had a pretty chaotic childhood. I mean, did you... while you were living it in real time, did you feel like your childhood was pretty crazy with all these guys coming in and out?
I used to have what's called micro aneurysms. Like, they're kind of like micro seizures. Like, I'm not even kidding. Where I would just sort of space out like this, and people would go like this, like, hello, hello. And I would just stare and stare and stare. And then I would come out of it. And they're actually called micro seizures. And it's a form of PTSD.
Wow.
Where you have to. You have no choice. It's not elective. Like, you literally have no choice. You need to check out. Because your body, you're cross-wiring so much. And you've been through so much. You have so much PTSD that's your body's way of coping with the trauma, is to actually have your body go somewhere for like 30 seconds at a time. It used to happen several times a day, every day of my life, and still does.
Wow.
Yeah, it's gotten better, but yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I ask you all the time, like, how are you even still standing?
I know.
With what you went through in your childhood.
People say that to me all the time.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's God's grace, obviously. And so... when was the first time, because I think you went to school or something, where you were introduced to
Redeemer Baptist.
Redeemer Baptist.
Yeah.
Well, how old were you?
So that was seventh grade. So how old are you in seventh grade? I don't know, 13, right? 14?
Probably, 12.
So, really? That young?
12.
Whoa. 12.
Maybe less.
I was 12.
I don't know.
I was 12.
And so what was that like to be exposed to the gospel or exposed to Jesus? Like, what? How did that?
I knew Jesus was real from the moment the girls forced me into the bathroom to read the salvation prayer because I'd stolen some chocolate milk and I was in big trouble at the school. And they all felt like I was a sinner and needed saving. And so they put me in the bathroom. It wasn't awkward at all. There were like eight girls around me with my little salvation card. And they were like, intervention. They were just like, just repeat the words. And of course, I was expecting absolutely nothing. And so I read the words. And as I was reading the words, I'll never forget it ever. I just felt like I was being cleansed, like a scan, like a holy scan was going down my body, and everything that was warped and everything that was twisted and everything that was crooked and everything that was corrupt and everything that was toxic and everything that was painful and every single trauma, every single abuse, every single heartache just went out of my body, all the way down to my feet, all the way, and then out.
Oh my gosh.
And then out.
I've never heard this.
Yeah. And then I just stood there paralyzed. By the end of the salvation prayer, I couldn't speak. And they were like, hello? And I went into like a micro aneurysm. They thought I was going into like a micro seizure, but I actually wasn't in a micro seizure. I was just...
You were in a Holy Spirit
in a
moment.
Holy Spirit moment.
Yeah.
And the Lord sort of shut me up. I can't explain. I couldn't speak. And it was so holy. And I knew that it was the power of God. And in that moment, I knew that Jesus Christ was God. I just had no...
Wow.
I had no...
Doubts.
Thank you. I had no doubts at all that Jesus Christ was Lord, was Savior, was the truth, was the answer. Here's the problem. I went home that day.
Right.
And my mom was like smoking a doobie and she like passed it to me. Right. Now, I didn't smoke that day. I don't even quite remember. But when you're going home to that after what you've just experienced, it just, there's going to be a problem.
Yeah.
Because there's no foundation. There's no support.
You didn't get
12
like,
years old.
Right. There wasn't a time for you to be discipled and like, you know, people to come around you and
zero.
Yeah. Zero. So you're,
zero. It was the opposite. It was like, why don't you have a glass of wine? Or here, let's roll a joint. Or let's go to Mexico and party and invite six friends. Like,
and so do you think, like, so was that day just kind of, did it just kind of slip out of your memory for a while? Or like what?
It never slipped out of my memory, but I did have to compartmentalize it because it was so beautiful and so sacred. And I knew that it was truth and it was kind of mine. It was just my experience. And I held it away in a safe little chamber and I always recalled it. And, but yet I still got totally into drugs, totally into promiscuity, totally into alcohol. And I got into really bad relationships and I was, you know, going to the clubs and you know the story. It's like I grew up in LA. I could have so easily been a Hollywood statistic, you know. Thank goodness I wasn't. But
did you ever pray like as a kid?
No.
Were you praying?
No.
Okay.
No. As a matter of fact, I got so deceived that I started like going to the Bodhi tree. Remember that place?
Of course.
I was going.
It's like a new agey Buddhist
bookstore
in West Hollywood that's no longer there, praise God.
Yeah. And I was going to the Bodhi tree all the time and I was buying my incense and I was buying, you know, my books on Eastern philosophy, like, you know, Autobiography of a Yogi. And I started going to the Paramahansa Yogananda Center in the Palisades and mm-hmm. I started meditating and I didn't know who I was meditating to. It was just like, I'm meditating to the universe. Like, I had no idea. I don't know. I was so deceived. And, but I was also seeing tarot card people. I was seeing psychics. I really fell into that whole thing. And people might ask like, well, if you knew Jesus was the truth, why didn't you just go to church when you could, you know?
But it's because no one was around to disciple you or to
Well, the thing is, I got clean and sober when I was 19. So I got that all happened for me really young. So I hit my bottom at a very young age. I was 19 when I got clean and sober. So I was going to AA meetings and I got a sponsor and I was going to the Bodhi tree. And I think there was a part of me that kind of felt like if that God truly loved me, all of those horrible things wouldn't have happened to me. So I think on some subconscious level, I just said, I tried Jesus. And that didn't work. Clearly, if I got saved when I was 12 and then ended up here at my lowest, at my bottom, then I don't even remember necessarily thinking like Jesus abandoned me. I think it was more of a subconscious feeling.
And then at what age were you when Hold On became a number one hit single?
Yeah. So I started writing songs because I found it to be extremely cathartic. I just thought, okay, I didn't even want to be a singer. That was never in my game plan, Beckett. I wanted to be an actress. I was like a born actress. That's kind of what I was bred to do. I just took a lot of acting lessons in school and I was good at it and I was doing plays and I got it. An agent right out of high school, and I started booking movies, and I was doing really, really well. More to TV movies. And I was, I was doing really, really well. And then when I got sober, I started doing super well. I mean, I never became like a famous actress, but I started booking stuff right and left as an actress. And I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And then a whole lot of things happened, which is a very, very long story. But basically, I started singing with my old friends, Wendy.
Yeah.
And Wilson, Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys Daughters. And they were my best friends from childhood. So I would go over to their house almost every weekend as a child. And then we went through this long phase of not seeing one another. Just because we were in high school and doing different things and on different paths, and they lived in the valley, and that was really far away.
The valley's far.
The valley was too far, and I didn't drive at that point. So, so then I started writing songs because the three of us started formulating a sound. We started singing together, and we knew that we were onto something with the sound. And so we just said, okay, we're going to be a group, right? And I thought, well, if we're going to be a group and we're going to write, then we got to write songs, you know, because I didn't want to be like those manufactured kind of groups, which you see all the time now, where they just say, okay, here's your music. This is what you're going to sing.
Like I wanted to have NSYNC or something.
Yeah. I wanted to have more control.
Yeah.
And I wanted to be taken seriously. So I thought, well, if I write my songs, we'll be taken more seriously. So I started banging away at my mom's antique piano, drove her nuts because I hadn't taken piano since I was like 7. So I was trying to figure out all the chords and notes that I'd learned when I was a kid. And I, about a week later, after all the pounding away at the keys, came up with this really cool hook. And it was, come on, baby. Come on, baby, you knew it was time to just let go. I'm singing in a really high key right now, way too high. But that's Release Me. And that's the first song that we ever wrote together as a group. I called up Carney and Wendy and I was like, you got to come over right now. I'm onto something really cool. And they came over and we finished the song that day on the piano, just the three of us. That was the first song and the only song that we ever wrote as a group. And then we met Glenn Ballard, who ended up doing Jagged Little Pill with Alanis Morissette and Man in the Mirror with Michael Jackson. I mean, like, you
He's
name
a
it.
Genius.
Yeah. And he and I wrote Hold On. And then we wrote You're in Love, all of us. And then we wrote the rest of the album and got a record deal. I mean, it all sounds like it happened so quickly, but this was a span of 4 years.
That's still pretty quick.
Yeah, it is. It is still pretty quick.
Yeah, that's
it
pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And so at what point was it when Hold On hit number one? Was that when you were kind of like, how did you feel in that moment? Did you feel loved and like, what was that feeling like?
Well, the first time I ever heard Hold On the radio was on my birthday, and it was my 21st or 22nd birthday, 21st or 22nd birthday. And I was in Japan when it went to number one. And Carney was in the room right next to me. And we knew because Vogue Madonna was number one. I love saying this. Vogue was number one. And they kept saying to us, there's a chance you might be able to knock Madonna off the number one spot. And we were like, what? And it gives me the chills. And we were in Japan. And in the middle of the night, I hear, like screaming at the top of the lungs. And I knew it was Carney. And I knew in that moment that our song had gone to number one because they told us they'd call us in the middle of the night if it did. And so I go running out into the hallway. I knock, bang on her door. She comes out. She's got tears flooding down her face. She's like, it went to number one. And we both start jumping down, up and down. And then Wendy hears the commotion. She comes out. We tell her, all three of us are jumping all down. And all these Japanese people come out in their little robes. And they're like, well, what's going on? What's happening out here? And so it was really exciting. How did I feel? I felt elated. I felt validated. I felt blown away. I felt blessed. I felt tired.
Did you?
It was a lot of work.
Was there at that point in your life when you were super successful doing that? I mean, was there an aspect of spirituality still going on or not at all?
There was, but it was the same. It was meditation. It was sort of, every morning. Yeah. I lit my candle. I lit my incense, and I just got really quiet and tried to quiet my mind. It was all about like quieting the mind, sweeping the mind, yeah, and getting all thoughts out. It wasn't really about a relationship. It was just about slowing myself down. And as you can see, I really could benefit from that.
Yeah.
As I drink my caffeinated tea.
But, and so did you, but you still had that memory as a little girl.
I did.
God.
And as a matter of fact, because I had AA meetings going on at my house, and this woman who used to always show up late for some reason was super early one morning for the AA meeting at my house. She knocked on the door and she had this light. Literally, she was glowing and she had this luminous thing going on around her face. And she was like, I looked at her and I said, what is going on, Samantha? You look amazing. Like, you have a light around you. And she goes, if I told you, you would never believe me. And I go, oh, Jesus. And she goes, how did you know? And I said, of course it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. I knew.
Wow.
Like, I knew internally that he was the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. But there was some sort of spirit that was keeping me from that
was pulling,
because I would buy books at the Bodhi tree, and if I ever found any scripture at all, which sometimes, believe it or not, I would be like, oh, scripture, that's ancient, that's barbaric, that's not the real God, that's a fake God, that's a religious God.
Wow. Yeah. And so
I was repelled.
Yeah.
And that, but yet I see her, Samantha's face, and I was like, oh, that's Jesus. Of course that's Jesus.
It's funny because right after I got saved 11 years ago, I was at Home Depot I was doing a photo shoot, a job, and I ran into this random person I worked with before, and he literally said to me, Beckett, you're glowing. And I was like, I literally was like, it's Jesus. Yeah. And he was like, what? So I know that.
You recognize the spirit too, like, he may not have, I mean, I don't know where he is today on his walk, but I think that people who do know that Jesus is the answer, but they're not there yet, recognize the spirit.
Yeah.
And I think I recognized the spirit in Samantha. I knew that's who it was. It was clear to me.
I think that's a common thing. So let's get to because I think what you're saying is very common in terms of literally meeting Christ or feeling the Holy Spirit or getting saved when you're young, but it not really taking till later on. That's a phenomenon that's happened over the centuries in church history. Did you attribute a lot of your success to the meditation stuff and like all that?
No.
Or not at all?
I mean, I attributed it more to getting clean and sober.
Okay.
Because I really realized, wow, I would never have been able to accomplish these things if I'd been using drugs.
Yeah.
Like, I never could. As a matter of fact, the reason I got sober was because it was a 4th of July weekend and I did so much cocaine that when I looked at myself in the mirror, I was green. I was literally green. And I said to myself, I was like, China, you are going to die. If you don't stop doing this reckless behavior, you are going to die. And it wasn't, there was no question in my mind. I knew I was on the path to killing myself, not suicide, but I knew that I would die somehow, whether it was in a car crash or whether I overdosed or whether I just knew I was going to die. There was something told me, China, if you don't get sober today, you are going to die. So that's what I did. I went to an AA meeting that night with a friend who I'd known for years, who I knew was sober, and said, will you take me to a meeting? I didn't know what I was doing. And that's I got amazing. Sober, but I took it really, 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 really seriously. Like, I was doing the steps and got a sponsor. And like, I was
showing
hardcore.
Up every day.
Oh, like 2 meetings a day.
It works if you work it, if it's worth it.
And yes. And the Serenity Prayer. Like, I was in it for many, 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 many years. And I love it. And I think it's, you know, I think it's very powerful for many people, but I don't think it's for absolutely everybody either.
Yeah. And then, you met Billy Baldwin.
Right.
Who is, by all accounts, the smartest and best looking Baldwin brother, right? Is
that correct? Hands down.
And so at what point did you meet Billy? Was this post, like, Hold On? Or
yes.
When, okay.
Yes. So I was in an airport. I had just hours before broken up with my guitar playing alcoholic boyfriend with black hair down to here, who was in love with his guitar way more than he was in love with me. And I had that morning, I said to him, I said, we need to take a break. He agreed. And I said, I'm going away for a month. I was on my way to New York first for one night. And then we were going on a 1 month tour, promotional tour for Wilson Phillips. And so our album had already been out for a year at that time. And we'd already had a few number ones and all that. But it's a really long story, the story about how I met Billy, but there were so many crazy coincidences. It could be a whole other show. So, but crazy coincidences. When I was in the waiting area for the aircraft and he walked in, my jaw dropped because I could not believe that he had just walked in because of all the coincidences that had happened literally 1 week before I met him. So I know you guys are all on pins and needles wanting to know exactly, but just trust me. It was like my manicurist, my makeup artist. I know it sounds so like Hollywood, but my manicurist, my makeup artist, Ron Howard, who had called and asked if I would go see Backdraft and possibly do a...
Billy was in the movie Backdraft.
Yes.
Of course.
To do a cover of Heatwave for Backdraft. Remember Heatwave?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he wanted Wilson Phillips to do a cover of that. That never ended up happening for Backdraft. But we went to go see, I'll just tell you the quick part. We went to go see the movie. And as soon as Billy's face came on the screen, I grabbed my friend Courtney's leg and I was like, who is that? And she was like, that's Billy Baldwin. I said, who's Billy Baldwin? She was like, you know, Alec Baldwin's brother, you know, Hunt for Red October. And I was like, oh, they do look alike. Yeah.
That's hilarious.
And then I was like, I have to know him. I was like, if I wasn't with my boyfriend, I would be like that crazy psycho. I would be stalking that person.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there were just all these things leading up on my end, but there were things leading up on Billy's end too. So really God wanted us together.
Wow. And so from the time you met till the time you got married, how long was that?
Way too long. He should have proposed to me. 3 months into our relationship. Day one would have been fine. But he made me wait like 2 years and then he proposed.
And did you tell Billy while you were courting or dating or betrothed that you had that experience as a child with God? Or did you even talk about faith or anything?
Nope.
Okay, so it wasn't even on the radar.
God was not even in the picture. I mean, he saw me getting on my knees every night and praying. But I wasn't praying to Jesus. I was just praying to God,
like
in general.
The universe, sort of.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so then fast forward to when did you have that moment that really, when your faith really kicked in, like full blast?
I gave birth to Jameson, my first daughter. And
gorgeous.
She's such a sweetheart. And it was kind of traumatizing because my whole life had been about like me, 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 me.
You're like, it's why is it all about you?
I was like, who is this alien like sucking on my breast? And I loved her, but I was just traumatized. I was like, this is my new life. What? This is what my whole life is going to look like now. My best friend called me and she was saying to me, China, can you believe you've had a baby? I mean, how amazing, what a miracle. And I said, yeah, but you know what? I know she's not the answer. I know she's not going to fix me.
Wow, you knew that?
I knew that.
That's amazing.
Yeah, and I knew that something was still missing.
Because I think a lot of women, especially like you hear just like celebrity women who were like Madonna, for example, yeah. When she had her first child, it was like, everything was fixed and solved, you know, yeah. Lord of this. But so go ahead.
Yeah. So I just knew that I loved her very, very much, but I knew she wasn't, you know, like the answer. And so I started thinking more and more about what I needed and what I wanted in life. And I can't remember exactly what got me there, but because I had the Redeemer Baptist roots.
Yeah.
I went to a Redeemer Baptist church in New York City. I just said, I want to go there. I just want to go there. Well, I walk in and the pastor's going, blood of the lamb, blood of the lamb. And I'm like, no, like, what is he talking about? I literally thought he was talking about a lamb that was being sacrificed, which he was talking about Jesus Christ. I just didn't understand that he was talking about Jesus bleeding on the cross and that he was the Lamb of God. I didn't understand any of that.
Yeah.
And so for me, it
so
was
it
just
scared you.
It just scared me. I was just traumatized. I was like, blood of the lamb. Like, why did we have, like, right when I walked in, it was all about blood. It was all about blood. And so then after that church service, and it was great, the worship was great. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, this feels so good. I just want to worship. But I still didn't know exactly who I was worshiping. I mean, at that point, I knew I was in a Christian church and I knew that I was supposed to be worshiping Jesus, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus to be kind of worshiping him. So this woman pulled me aside and she was like, would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, well, this will be time, you know, times two, my second time. And she was like, that's okay. Sometimes we need to like recommit. And so I did it again. And I didn't have like the same powerhouse experience that time. 31.
Okay.
So, but then Stephen and Kenya got saved after, it was before 9/11. I think Kenya got saved and then 9/11 happened and then Stephen got saved.
Right.
And
Stephen Baldwin.
Baldwin, Billy's brother. And they would come over and talk about Jesus this and Jesus that. And, you know, they'd have their Bibles and they would pray over us and all this stuff. But I was still a little bit like, yeah, I get it. Like, I want to have a relationship, I think, with Jesus, but I don't want it to look like that. Like, I don't want
to be that extreme.
Yeah, that's a little much, you know? And so then like 4 months later, we had moved to Bedford, out of the city to Bedford, New York. And Stephen and Kenya were over and a couple of Billy's nieces were over and they were praying over the nieces at the kitchen table. And the nieces were getting upset and crying at the table, not because they were being prayed over, but because I guess the Holy Spirit was moving and
wow. They
were crying. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, go into the kitchen, sit down at the table and tell Stephen and Kenya that you want them to do to you exactly what they're doing to them. Wow. So I was like, okay.
Wow. That's
so
awesome.
I walked into the kitchen and I sat down and I said, whatever you're doing there,
like I need some of that.
Yeah. Like, do that to me. So they started praying over me. I think Kenya was praying in tongues and, you know, Stephen was praying over me. And I just started crying. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of just immediately cracking your heart open.
Yeah.
And, I just started bawling and I don't even remember what they prayed over me. I may have even received Jesus for thrice. I don't even know. It might have been my thrice time. But then I stood straight up and I said to Kenya and Stephen, I said, that's it. I'm done. I am done.
Wow.
It is Jesus from this day forward. Only Jesus, nothing else. I live for him. He's my life. He's my purpose. He's my reason. And I will live from this day forward to serve him. He's my God. Wow. And I went outside, give me chills. I went outside. I grabbed the Buddha that had been sitting at our front door for years. And I wrapped it in these thick, thick towels with duct tape. And then I threw it in my garage. And I went to church that Sunday, joined Kenya's Bible study, which would go from 2 o'clock in the afternoon till about 2 a.m. Okay. It was like a really intense Bible study.
So you would drive
study.
To Nyack?
I'd drive to Nyack. And us ladies would all sit around the table. A few times I ended up underneath the table with like foam coming out of my mouth because they like exercised me.
Oh my gosh.
Like,
that's
I'm
amazing.
Not even kidding.
Wow.
But I mean, I think for me, my conversion was so dramatic. Once it started, it was super dramatic, which I know you can identify with.
Yeah.
But it was very dramatic because 2 days after that, I was laying in bed and the Lord told me I couldn't even speak about what I'm about to tell you for 15 years. It was like the Lord was saying, no, you are not to discuss that until the time is right. And now I know the time is right. And it's been right for about 4 months. I've only been free. My tongue wouldn't even speak of it for 15 years. So I'm laying in bed. And I'm laying in bed and it's got to be, I don't know, maybe 7 a.m. And I don't know if Billy's laying next to me or not. I don't know. But the entire room, I'm still like in a twilight sleep. But I feel the power of God completely flood the room. And there's like a golden energy light. Even though my eyes are closed, I can feel the gold, I can feel the light, I can feel the warmth and the perfection and the holiness, and I can feel the love, and I can feel the power of God emanating through the entire room and flooding my body. And I felt God was downloading something into me. I still to this day don't know exactly what was happening to me, but it happened again the very next day, the very next morning, or I would assume maybe even at that exact same time. So it happened 2 mornings in a wow. row, and but I was unable to speak about it. So, yeah. And then I started speaking in tongues, and it was just an overwhelming feeling of this is the truth. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Kind of like what you know. There is. There is an enemy.
Son of God. Yeah.
There is an enemy, and there is a God, and there in that Jesus is the Son of God. He did rise from the dead. And he did ascend into heaven, and there's no other way to get to heaven except through him. And that
wow.
was, yeah,
and how,
powerful.
How, what year was that?
Well, let's see. We're talking, Jameson was born in 2000 and Brooke was born in 2004. So it was 2004.
Wow. And then, so how did you break the news to Billy that you were... You were on fire for Jesus.
Yeah.
How did you break that news and how did he receive it?
Well, he kind of knew that Sunday because he came to church with me, and which was always so sweet. Billy's always been so supportive. Like he's never said no to me about going to church, and he's never said no to me about praying with me. And even though we're not like equally yoked and we're not, you know, equal, you know, he's not steeped in Jesus and he has a lot of questions about it. He's always been very supportive. So I have to give him kudos and props for
yeah.
that because, you know, not a lot of men would do that.
Yeah.
I don't think he received it that Sunday. I think he really realized that, wow, China's not kidding around. Like this is something's
real.
Fallen on her. A spirit has fallen on her that he couldn't deny. He couldn't deny. He saw it. And I think it scared him a little bit because first of all, who wants to compete with Jesus? You know what I mean? Like,
what man wants to compete with Jesus?
Nobody wants to compete with Jesus. And I think that he saw right away that I had my nose in my Bible all the time. I would just drive to this lake and just soak up the word. And I would be gone for like 2 hours and he'd be like, where were you? And I would just say to him, you know, I just went and got my Bible and I just went and read. And, you know, it's kind of like if you get really immersed in the word, you don't realize how much time has gone by, especially in those early days.
Yes.
I mean, I wish I was doing that
I know.
More.
I used to be the same way.
Right?
Just like hours in the Bible.
Hours.
And then I would be like,
oh,
it's
enough.
Like 5 p.m.
You can't get enough.
I know.
Yeah.
And
so he knew. And then when I got baptized, he knew. He was like, oh, because he was crying hysterically.
Where did you get baptized?
In Kenya's bathtub.
Oh,
in
that's
Stephen's
right.
wife's bathtub. And there was like a bongo play. Bongo or Congo? Bongo. There was a bongo player, and there was a singer, and there were candles burning, and there was a guitar player, and they were all singing worship. And I was wearing her white, you know, robe, pajama robe. And oh my gosh,
wow.
I just went under and came up new creation.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so, and to this day, Billy is still super supportive of your faith.
Very supportive. And I mean, it's gotten more intense, you know, for him because I've become a little more conservative in my beliefs, and he's super, you know, left and like, you know, really has very liberal beliefs. And I used to share a lot of those beliefs, but I don't share them as much anymore.
Right. Right. So that can cause friction. And then, so what prompted you to start California Preaching?
So
which is your YouTube show where you just share about Jesus and it's amazing. And you're like, so on fire for the Lord. I love your show because you emanate just such joy for the Lord.
I think it's
affecting so many people and touching so many people. And I think it's just, I mean, God is so glorified in it. What prompted you to start that?
So, I had always sort of been very envious of people who could like go to Africa and be on the front lines and do these mission trips to Mexico and, you know, just build churches and plant churches.
Me too. I was the same way.
I was like,
why can't I do that?
Lord, like, if you want me to do that, send me there. But you know, I never got that prompting from the Holy Spirit. So I was just like, Lord, I really want to do something for your kingdom that's powerful, but I just don't know what it is. And he just kept saying, YouTube channel. And I was like, what? YouTube channel. And I just kept, I kept thinking to myself, could this really be what he wants me to do? YouTube channel? And so a couple of years went by where I didn't listen to YouTube channel. I was like, okay, whatever. I'm not doing that right now. And then I always had it on my to-do list though. And when I hired this guy to come, Tyler to come hang out with us and help us get our life organized, he goes, what's this Cal Preach? And he goes, what's this YouTube channel thing on the list that was like way at the bottom of the list? And I said, yeah, you know, I've had this idea for a while and been kind of chewing on it, but I don't know how to get started. And I'm so intimidated and I don't know what to do, but I really want to do something for Jesus. I want to do a show for Jesus. And he was like, well, I can help you with that. And I was like, you could? And he said, yeah. And he goes, I used to have my own YouTube channel. I said, you did?
Amazing.
And he said, yeah. And he was like, you know, it did pretty well and I loved it, but you know, it was a lot of work to keep up. So I kind of let it go, but I totally know a lot about YouTube and I can help you with that. And you know, my major is film editing.
Wow. God, that's a God moment.
I said, really? That's your major? And he said, yeah, that's my major. He said, so I can edit all your videos for you. And so we got started on it about 4 months later. I was still dragging my feet. I was scared. And then about 4 months later, we got serious and we started shooting episodes. Like it started off as episodes and it was all very formal. Like I was wearing, you know, the buttoned up shirt and I was, you know, reading off a teleprompter. Literally, I would agonize for like a week and a half over every word I was going to say. And I would write it out, 4 pages. And in the very beginning, this you won't believe, before I even had a teleprompter, he would say, and Jesus, da, 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 before we would roll. And then he'd press record. And then I would just repeat what he said.
That's labor intensive.
It was so labor intensive and it was so contrived, you know?
Yeah.
And I just knew I started getting this terrible back pain because whenever I have stress, I get this pinch in my back and I know I'm just stressed.
Yeah.
And I used to get the pinch every single time before we would start shooting. And I was like, Lord, finally, I got on my knees because it was episode 9 and I didn't want to do it. I'd done 8 episodes and I didn't want to do episode 9. And Tyler literally pulled me aside and he goes, there's no way you're not following through with this. It's fine with me if you don't want to do a season 2, but you're going to finish season 1. And I was like, okay. So I did it and I finished it. And then I was like, Lord, am I done? Is that all you wanted me to do? Because that doesn't feel like the call you had on my life.
Yeah.
That didn't YouTube channel. Like, what? Why were you doing that to me for so many years? And so then I just heard a voice that just said something along the lines of, China, it needs to be organically you. Yeah. Your personality needs to shine through. People want to know you. And that's how I'll speak. I'll speak through you. I'm an unedited God. So I was like, okay. So I started shooting episodes that were unedited. And then I started just posting them, like cringing and just posting them.
Yeah.
And they started doing really well. And I started, my subscribership started going up and up and up and up. And I realized, of course, God is unedited. And yeah. God does want us to confess. And so I just started talking about my walk with Jesus. And I call it California Preaching only because it's a play on words with California Dreaming, the song my parents wrote. But I'm not a preacher. I'm no preacher. And I didn't go to seminary school like this one. But I love Jesus, and I'm just one of the sheep. And I always say that to people. I'm like, I'm just one of the sheep, and I just want to document my journey with Jesus on my good days, my bad days, my raw days, the days I'm crying hysterically, the days that people comment like, you need medication, you don't need Jesus. Yeah. Like, people say things like that to me. And I'm like, no, you know, I'm just human. You know, yeah. I have my days where I feel like Jesus is 1,000 miles away. And then I have other days where I feel super connected to the Holy Spirit. And I'm just one of the sheep. It's like, that's part of, I think, the journey.
Yeah. It's interesting that you say the thing about, you know, God, just you hearing the YouTube, because I had no desire or intention to start a YouTube show, but it was so crazy. Maybe it was 6 months ago or maybe a year ago at this point, but just random people would comment on things that I posted, like, you need to have your own YouTube show.
Yes.
And then they would say, you know, I just kept hearing it over and over again. And then my pastor, who had moved to London to plant a church in London, in the middle of all this, called me like out of the blue from London and was like, the first words out of his mouth were, Beckett, you need to start a YouTube show. And I was like, what?
There you go.
I have to do this now?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's why I started the Becca Cook Show.
There you go. And it's an amazing show.
Thank you.
And now we're YouTubers.
Now we're YouTubers.
We're so cool.
Yes, I know.
We're YouTubers. It makes me feel like I'm 20.
At this point in your life, are there still any kind of lies of the world, of the culture that you buy into? Or are you just like, because of the Word of God and because you're so steeped in the Word of God and in Jesus, you just spot the lies immediately?
No, I don't spot the lies immediately anymore. I still don't spot the lies. Because for me, there are two Chinas, and sometimes those Chinas, kind of like what Paul talks about, like sometimes he wants to do the things that,
yeah,
you know,
that's Romans chapter 7.
Yeah. He wants to do good, but he always ends up doing,
why do I do the things that I don't want to do?
And then I do the things I don't want to do.
Yeah. Or, yeah. That's kind of the paraphrase.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I feel like I'm still very enmeshed with the old China. And so part of my prayer is that all of that confusion and toxicity and abandonment and neglect and abuse that I suffered as a child would be able to finally be healed and set aside. You know what I mean? Because I was so ingrained and so deeply steeped in that person that for the God to extract the parts of me that he's not happy with has been a painful open heart procedure. It has not been smooth, and it has been a long process. And I feel like obviously that's a lifelong journey.
Yeah.
But I do see it happening. Thank you, Jesus. I do see that I am becoming the woman that the Lord, you know, I always say to God, let me see, let me see myself as you see me. Let me see myself as you see me. And he's helped me to be able to see the definition of who China is in Christ, not the definition of who I was in 1987 or the definition of who I was when I was dating him or, you know, who I was when I was snorting coke or when I was, you know, being promiscuous. But it's hard sometimes to disengage. Like, I don't engage in any of those activities anymore, but part of my mind is still in that belief system,
right?
Yeah. In that belief system of I'm damaged goods. I'm not good enough. Jesus could never love me. I'm not worthy. I'm not enough. I'm, you know, and you know, the interesting thing is that that's all kind of pride, really. I was talking about it this morning on YouTube because it's like people either say, I'm not, you know, the quote was, I'm not that bad and God's not that mad. People have this thing like, why should I have a savior? Why do I need a savior to die for me? Why would I need that? Yeah, like, I'm not that bad.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But there's also on the opposite side of the spectrum, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a bad person and I'm wicked and I've done horrible things that I'll never be able to be forgiven. I'll never be able to be forgiven of this stuff. So I can't accept Jesus. Like, Jesus, no. I'm not worthy.
That's just as prideful.
They're both pride.
Yes.
And it's the same disease.
Yeah.
It's the same disease. So I suffer from a little bit of both of them, I think. I think also you can suffer from a little bit of both of those spectrums.
Yeah. Yeah. And as we know, biblically, when God sees you, he sees you through the blood of Christ. He sees you perfectly righteous and through the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And so you're perfect through God's eyes, which is amazing.
And you've taught me that I'm a saint.
You're a saint. Oh, we're all saints. When that's the funny thing in the, you know, growing up as a Roman Catholic, there were people who, like Mother Teresa, who were canonized as saints. But it wasn't until I became a Christian and read the Word of God that anyone who is born again and who is a Christian, which is, you know, you are saint. That's why Paul, in all the letters, Paul and other apostles address the church as saints, mm-hmm. dear saints.
Mm-hmm.
So we are saints. You're a saint.
You're a saint.
And so
you're a saint.
You're a saint. So that's amazing. And it's amazing to watch. I mean, I just love watching you and your passion for Jesus, because it's infectious. And I love that you are just so fearless. Like, I see China on her show, like, she it cracks me up because she's amazing. She'll just be walking her dog down the street doing a YouTube show, and every stranger she passes by, she's like, peace of Christ, peace of Christ. And they're just kind of like, huh?
I was saying
in Santa Barbara, like, you know.
I was saying in my YouTube channel this morning, not one person has ever said peace of Christ back to me. Not one. And I've been doing this for a couple of years now. So I'm waiting for the first person that's like the Willy Wonka gobstopper. Like, I'm waiting for the first person to say to me, peace of Christ, like, back to me. It's never happened. But when they do, I'm going to be like, I love you.
Yeah.
I love you. Because no one's ever said it back. But that's okay. I'm not waiting for somebody to say it back. I mean, kind of, maybe I am.
Yeah. Well, that's what's cool is that God saves us and then uses our kind of natural talents. And you were naturally, I mean, obviously you were naturally an extrovert and very, you know, you're very engaging. And so God is using that in you to spread the gospel and to love on strangers in your neighborhood, or wherever you go. So is so cool to see. And it's so nice to have somebody, a friend who's just so passionate about the Lord.
I feel the same
it's
way.
Like so cool.
I feel the same way.
And so I'm so glad you're on the
thank
Becca
you.
Cook Show.
I'm so honored.
So thank you guys for watching, and share, like, subscribe.
Subscribe.
And we'll see you next time on the Becca Cook Show.
Peace of Christ.
Peace of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Becca Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of the Becca Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, Visit his website at beckettcook.com. Dedicating time each day to spend feeding our minds and our hearts the truth of God's Word is immensely helpful in our growth as followers of Christ. I'm John Stonge, and each day I host a show called Daily Devotions with Pastor John. On the show, I spend just a few minutes taking an applicational look at one or two verses of Scripture before coming to the Lord in prayer. If you'd like to make a habit of spending more time meditating on the truth of God's Word, you can listen to Daily Devotions with Pastor John at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcasting app.